Now, if you would, open to John chapter 7. We are back in the book of John. I need just a moment. I got hungry. And it's Donut Sunday. It's a good donut. Whoever got them, thank you very much. Whoever didn't allow anyone else to take one before church, thank you very much. I got the one I wanted. Isn't that the very example of pride? Saying to yourself, I get the opportunity to have something that nobody else has had the opportunity to have yet. Yes, I get it and they don't. Because see, what I did there, though I didn't even really want a donut, what I did was I said, I can get something for me. Doesn't matter what you were allowed to get. I was in my office and heard several of you tell many of the children, you cannot have a donut before church is over. And so I said to myself, nobody can stop me. I can get a donut. John chapter 7, let's read it. This is a story. Now, it's been a long time since we've been here, so let's remember for just a moment where we've been. Jesus took this guy and healed him on the Sabbath, John chapter 5. Pharisees hated him for it. Not only did he do that, he equated himself to God. That was back in August. September, October, we moved through John chapter 6, where Jesus feeds 5,000 people with like a happy meal. And then he leaves. And people chase him down because they want more food. So Jesus tells them, I'm not going to give you bread. I'm not going to give you lunch, but I will offer you me. And if you consume who I am, then I will give you what food gives you, only I'll give it to you for forever. And then many of them left him because he was just too difficult to follow. It's where we've been. After all of that, John 7:1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go into Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea. That way your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed him. Okay, we're going to read that verse again because it should be read differently. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Because they didn't believe he was doing those things. His brothers didn't. Jesus said to them, to his brothers, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. After this, he remained in Galilee, but after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast, and they were saying, where is he? And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, he is a good man, others said, no, he is leading people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly about him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is this man learning when he has never studied? So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keep the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, you have a demon. Who is trying to kill you? Jesus answered them, I did one work, and you all marveled at it. Moses gave you circumcision. Not that it was from Moses, but the fathers. And if you circumcise a man on the and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath, if on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. That was a long bit of reading, I understand, but did you catch what was going on? There's really a couple of things. There's one main thrust in the story, one main movement in the story, and that's this. There's a feast going on in Jerusalem. And people want Jesus there. Jesus ends up going, but not for the reasons people tell him to go. And then while he's there, he gets in this confrontation with people. That's the movement of the story. And really, there's two particular thrusts in this. One we're going to look at this week, and one will be next week. The one we're going to look at this week is the leading up to his going, and then the first bit of what he has to say while he's there. I've wondered. Jesus' brothers come and talk to him about going to this feast, and he says no, and then what does he do? He goes. Did he lie? What was going on? I think that's a valid question. To answer it, I think we need to look at what they were actually asking him for, recognizing that he's far smarter than they are, but what were they trying to get him to do that he said no to? And then what did he do when he went? Because there's a couple key things in here. One is that verse 5 says, for his brothers did not yet believe in him. That's important. Because they're going to try to get him to go for what reason then? If I think somebody's a fraud, what is the best way to show that they're fake? To get them in front of everyone else where they can't pull off their little magic trick and everybody sees they can't do it. Case in point, I was ice skating with my brother-in-law over Christmas week. And we were out skating, and we've skated plenty. And he just looked at me and he said, it's amazing. You can't fake an ability to ice skate. If you don't know how to skate, it will be incredibly evident, regardless of what you've told people before you went skating. So if somebody tells me they're a great skater, they love to skate, and they get on the ice, and they look like they've never stood on blades before, I can know that they were a fake. They were not being honest with me. That's what Jesus' brothers are trying to get him to do. They're thinking to themselves, I grew up with you. You are not doing those things. You are not feeding 5,000 people with one person's lunch. You had like a fake rock that you kept pulling food out of or something. And so they want him to go to Jerusalem in front of everybody to do what? Disprove him. And so he says what? My time has not yet come. I'm not going to the feast. It's not time for me to prove who I am yet. So I'm not going. And then he ends up going, but the author makes a specific statement that matters. Though he did not go publicly, he sort of snuck in the back door. He kept himself quiet until the middle of the feast, and then he makes this one statement while there. But he didn't go to prove himself. That time was coming, but wasn't yet there. That's one bit of this first part we need to engage with. The second bit comes in Christ's words, where he says this, "My teaching is not mine, but it's his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. And in him there is no falsehood." We use words. We use words a lot. Sometimes we use words to make ourselves look good. There's different ways to do that. One, and I see this particularly on social media type things, Facebook, Twitter, stuff like that. Somebody who is particularly good at something will say, I'm just no good at whatever. And they say it for what reason? To get people to say, oh no, you're so good at this. I have lots of, or had lots of girls in high school who were friends with me on Facebook because as a youth leader, I didn't know how to tell no to people. And I would see them post pictures of themselves in their, you know, best pose and then say, oh, I'm so ugly, or I'm so fat, or I'm so whatever. And I know that they're just writing this so that they will get people to respond, oh, no, you're not. You're so wonderful. And they're using their words to make themselves the center of attention. That's just reality. So if you do that, stop, please. Please, just stop. If you're good at something, accept you're good at it. If you like the way you look, accept that you like the way you look. But don't try to make yourself all of a sudden the center of everybody's attention. And I get that it's hard. I've done enough reading on the topic to know that that's normal for the way particularly middle school and high school functions. You're called to be different. If you find yourself doing that, you're called to be different than the way everyone else functions. You're not supposed to be putting yourself out there so that you get attention, so that you get everybody to look at you. Because who is it about? It's supposed to be about Jesus, which is what we're seeing here. It's supposed to be about glorifying God, which is what we're going to be seeing here. Jesus didn't want to go when someone else was trying to force him to go to Jerusalem because he wanted to make it about God's glory, not his becoming more famous. His words here, he says, if I speak on my own, then I'm making it about me. But if I speak only what he's told me, I'm making it about him. Now see, we come to a whole nother issue here for Christians, and we have a problem. We are fantastic at giving our opinions and horrible at discussing what the Bible says. Partially because, well, just think to yourself and be honest. When was the last time you read more than two verses out of the Bible? I don't know when that was for you. Other than when I just read it to you a moment ago. Far too many Christians spend far too little time ever reading the Bible. So then when they're going to discuss something, they have nothing to fall on but their own opinions. And your opinion doesn't matter. My opinion doesn't matter. If what I stand up here and tell you is simply what I would like to think, then I'm wasting my time and I'm wasting your time and I'm dishonoring God. Because the point is never what's Brock's opinion. The point is, what do we understand here? So then, when somebody comes to you with an issue, what you're supposed to be able to do, friends, is hear their issue and engage with the scripture on it. Which requires two things. One, reading it. Two, growing in it. And until we're growing in our understanding of Scripture and our understanding of who God is, we will never be able to speak seeking the glory of Him who sent us or Him who wrote this. Because all we have to fall on is our own words. And when I'm just simply telling you my words, really what I'm trying to get you to do is think, man, that guy is so smart. He's so good at discerning these things. He's so good at figuring things out. Look, he came up with an answer and it was great. But if what I'm doing is not thinking through how the Scripture would enlighten this or engage with it, then I'm failing as a person, not as a pastor, though yes, as a pastor, but as a believer. Because this is not something that just I and the Scripture engage with, or just me and other pastors engage with. This is what everyone is supposed to be like, because Jesus was sent by God with God's words to share, correct? God has now given us His words to share. And if we don't use this as our starting point for every opinion we have, and if we don't use this as the ending point for everything that it says authoritatively, then we're missing the point. And then we will not grow. We will be seeking our own glory. See, that's what pride is. Pride is me trying to get something for me that's not mine. And if what God has done is shared with us His revelation about His Son so that we can know Him and make Him known to other people, then how dare we not use this to make our decisions and to make our thoughts, to formulate our opinions, whether that's political or theological, whether that's how you raise your children or how you talk to your wife. Whatever it is, this is supposed to inform your opinions. And it can't do that unless you read it. It can't do that unless as you read it, you seek to know Him who wrote it or inspired it. You can't do that unless you seek to know Him who inspired it so that you can be like Him. And then in being like Him, He'll make this make more sense. And then we can grow to be like it, to be like Him, to be like what the Scripture says. I told you last week that this year is going to revolve around the theme of walking in a manner worthy of our calling, worthy of our Lord who called us out of death and into life. That's where it's got to start. If it doesn't start with engaging with the Scriptures, then what you will be doing and what I will be doing is just simply building myself or yourself up. And even if we don't want to admit it, if what I'm doing is sharing my opinion so you think good of me, then all I'm doing is seeking my own glory, seeking my own honor and fame, which is absolutely pointless. Our call as people is to say, pride is not going to rule my life. I'm not going to make it about getting attention for me. I'm not going to make it about people thinking great things about what I've said. When you understand something from the Scripture, you can tell people that without issue, because what's going on is I'm saying, listen, I'm not brilliant and smart, but what it says is this. What it says, I can believe. I don't want to beat a dead horse, but I'm going to. I think the best way for us to actually move forward in that process and in that intent is for us to be engaged in discipleship relationships. Simply being this. I as a person meet with you as a person. You as a person meet with somebody else as a person to engage with God's word and how Christ would have us live on a daily basis. I get together with you or you get together with me or whatever. Well, I'll use my specific circumstance as an example. I get together with a guy named Dennis. Dennis was my pastor starting when I was fourth grade. I knew Dennis, my dad's, as a friend of my dad's, since I was several years younger than that. Dennis has known me in all of my successes and in all of my failures since I was 10 years old. And now I get together with him on FaceTime on my computer every other week to talk. And then whenever I have questions, I call him up and we talk. Whenever I'm not sure what to do as a pastor, as a person, as a father, as a friend, as a husband, I call him and we talk about what the scripture would say on how I'm to engage with something. That's what those relationships are intended for. They're intended for a mature person such as Dennis to help me go back to the scripture and look at what it says and engage with it so that I can be like Jesus. Because if not, I've never met a person yet who, short of the Holy Spirit working a miracle in their life, doesn't do everything they can to make everything they can about them. Never met one. And that's what we need. We all need that miracle to make us like him so that we can decide it's not about me at all. And that requires what the scripture is going to call death to self. Being that living sacrifice, holistically giving up who you are to where you're nothing and he's everything. Which when you find your value in him, what that gives you is immense value. It doesn't make you unvaluable. It gives you immense value. That's what we're called to do, and that's who we're called to be. Next week, we're going to take a look at the last third of this passage, and there's sort of a shift of what goes on, this pericope, this segment of Scripture. There's a shift between what he's saying now and what he's about to say, and it's important for us. And not to give it all away, but it all culminates in the last verse, the last sentence of this set of verses in verse 24. So this week, your job is to read John chapter 6, John chapter 7, and John chapter 8, and see how the scriptures all revolve around this, and to see what's going on before our next time together next week. And in doing that, God works a miracle in you to make your life about him and engaging how he thinks instead of how you think this world should run. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your son for those of us who are sinful and not worthy of him. Give us, Lord, a profitable day where we can honor you and glorify you with the things that we do between Sunday school, being together, and even going through something as seemingly mundane as an annual meeting. We love you, Father. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.